to be here with y'all. Man, I'm never sitting in the front row again, at least not on this side. I sat in front of the greens, and they all sing like, perfect choir people, and I'm over here trying to make a joyful noise unto the Lord, and I think I might have just hurt their feelings. I don't know. They might ask me never to sit in front of them again. Who knows? If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. That'll be our passage for today. We know the rules, right, when I'm up here. For those of you that saw me at camp, if you see me wiping it away, don't worry, it's just sweat, it's only water. And the other thing is I don't have an accent like you guys do, so don't make fun of me. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Sorry, I went too fast. Y'all are still turning. I'll start over. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Join me in prayer. God, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for this church. I thank you for the opportunity that we have to come meet here freely without worry of persecution. God, we know that there is persecution around the world right now for Christians who try to meet, even unto death. And we praise you, Lord, that we live in a land that we can do this here now freely without that worry. Lord, be with me today as I deliver your word. I pray that the things that come from my mouth would be truth, and that they would be glorifying to you and to your Son, and that the Spirit would be with me to guide me, and I pray that it would be edifying to our church as a body. God, we love you and we need you, and we say this in your name. Amen. Imagine if you would, if you could go back in time. Yes, I know we can't go back in time, right? I know there's no such thing as a time machine. But if you could, as the old, mature Christian that you are now, some of you that are still young, maybe this doesn't apply, I don't know. But if you could go back in time to your early conversion, and you could tell yourself one word, what would it be? I think back on my story, and just, you know, again, this isn't about me, but just in my own story, some of you have heard it. I know the word that I would tell myself, it would be humility. I would look me right in my face and I would say humility. And I would get back in the time machine and I would go back to where I'm at right now. That doesn't mean that I'm humble now. Don't hear me say that, church. Don't hear me say that. But I would tell myself humility. And so that's what I want to talk to you about today. We know the saying that the pride goes before the fall. Well, the title of this message would be Humility Prevents the Fall. Humility Prevents the Fall. What's the opposite of humility? Well, it's pride, right? Pride. And I think that all of us at times can have a version of pride. And I think if we were to discuss and we were to have an open forum and we were to say, raise your hand, and somebody give me an example of pride, it might look like this. Self-pity. How many of you have ever thought about the fact that self-pity can look like pride? I often tell counselees in the counseling room that self-pity is the most prideful and selfish thing that we can do as humans. And why is that? Because we're focusing all on ourselves, no matter how good, bad, or indifferent our lives may be at the time, and we aren't focused on the Lord. We aren't focused on what He's done for us and what He's doing for us and what He will do for us. Instead, we're focused on our uncomfortable circumstances. We're focused on the loss that we've suffered. We're focused on the overwhelming emotions that are taking over our minds and our hearts because of the difficulty of the situation. And sometimes those situations, brothers and sisters, I know, they're brought on to us by other means, by things that we didn't even do for ourselves. But I know in my life, personally, usually when I'm in a self-pity mode, if I was to really look back and start to connect all the dots back to where I started feeling self-pity, 9.9 times out of 10, it's going to be because I've done something. I've inflicted it upon myself. What else does pride look like? Maybe pride looks like a husband who works a lot. And he thinks, I'm doing everything I can by working outside the house and bringing home money and putting food on the table, making sure my wife and my kid have clothes and food and insurance and this and that. But they aren't spending the time at home with their wife or their kid. They aren't focused on the Lord. They're focused on work. They're focused on providing. And so they become prideful because then it becomes, well, I'm outside working, and when I get home, it should look like this when I walk through the door. Right? Brother Lewis has often told us that we hear a song in our own head where it says, I am worthy. I am worthy. And I think we can all reflect on that song because we've all had it in our hearts. We've all sung it to ourselves. What else does pride look like? If we were to take pride and we were to say that it was a sickness of the soul, because that's what it is, right? It's in our hearts. It comes from our hearts, brothers and sisters. Know that. Your anger, your fear, your anxiety, your selfishness, your pride, all of those things, it comes from your heart. And so if we were to say that pride is a sickness of the soul, I want to paint a picture for you of this sickness. Pride is the HIV of a Christian soul. And why do I say that? See, because when you have HIV, you don't die from HIV, right? We know that. You die from what? A common cold, the flu, something else that you contract from shaking hands with booger pickers is what I call them, right? The little kids running around the church. And you get a cold, and if you have HIV, well, there it is. It's gone. So why do I say pride is the HIV of the soul? Because you can't see your own pride. Why is that? Because you're prideful. Because you think you're doing everything right. Because I am worthy is your song. Because I am worthy is your thought. Because I am worthy is your heart. And so you don't see it. And you have tunnel vision. And all you can see is what you want, what you desire, what you crave, and what you're going to get. No matter what, you're going to do anything it takes to get it. And you forget to look outside. And the pride is crushing your soul. And it's destroying you from the inside out. And you're missing the fact that I am a husband who doesn't spend enough time with his family, his wife and his children. I'm not a spiritual leader. I'm a mom who puts her children up on a pedestal, and that's my idol because I want everyone to see me as a good mom. See, idols have a lot to do with pride, don't they? Idols have a lot to do with pride. What we worship and what we feed ourselves with, and what we think we deserve, that's what we're going to start reaching for, and that's what we're going to start sinning to get. Pride looks like a lot of things. But you're not going to die from pride, are you? No. You're going to die from all those other sins that are pulling you away from the Lord. And when I say die, I don't mean physically die, guys. I'm not saying that, see, that's my California right there, guys, right? You guys don't say guys, you guys say y'all, right? I'm not saying that you'll die physically, y'all. okay, but you will start to be further and further and further away from the Lord. And when you move further away from the Lord, what happens? If we all raised our hand right now again, right? We could paint a picture of what it looks like to be far away from the Lord. Heck, all of us even feel like the Lord is far away from us sometimes. Well, maybe if we'd stop focusing on ourselves, we'd see that the Lord is at hand. Like it says in Philippians chapter 4. Maybe we would see that He's working in our lives, even in the midst of the trial and the turmoil and the hard and overwhelmingly difficult situations that we find ourselves in. So what's a biblical definition of humility? Let's walk through some points. One, humility begins with a sense of subordination to God and Christ. Do you submit to the Lord? Do you submit to God? Who knows what the word submit means? It doesn't mean just, sure, you're there. You're higher than I'm higher, so I'm lower than you're. I'm lower because you're higher, so I'll submit because I have to. No. Do you willingly submit? Do you willingly give yourself, your allegiances, your loyalties, your everything to Him? Humility does not feel a right to better treatment than Jesus got. Man, you want to know what the picture of humility is in the Bible for another passage? Go to Philippians chapter 2 when you get home and read verses 1 through 11 and see what Christ did for you. And what He gave up willingly to humble Himself, to come down and to do the mission that the Father had for Him. Because if you think you deserve to get treated better than Jesus, brothers and sisters, your pride's out of control. Humility knows it depends on grace for all knowing and believing. Do you guys depend on all knowing or all grace? And know, and for your knowing and for your believing, do you rely on God for what you know and for what you believe? Or do you rely on the world and then sprinkle it with some scripture in the morning when the buzzer on your phone goes off and you say, oh yes, the scripture of the day. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. I'm going to go in the gym right now and throw it 500 pounds because the Bible says I can do it. Well, when you have a crushed windpipe, right, that's a picture I like to paint. When you try to throw up that weight and you can't do it. Because you're taking things out of context and because your pride's got the best of you and you rely on one verse a day, well, it's going to hurt. And it should, right? It should. Do you rely on God for everything that you know and believe? Do you go to the Bible to have it tell you about what fear is? About how you overcome fear? About how you overcome depression? About how you overcome pride? Or do you rely on the world and the self-help books? I hate the term self-help so much. It just really gets me going. And I know I just said the word hate. I'm sorry. It just bugs me. Self-help. Any one of y'all can stand up right now. And if you can pick yourself up without help from somebody else, just you pick you up, I'll get down and we can go home. You prove everything wrong from this book. Because there's nothing in this book that says you're self-sufficient, that you can do it by yourself, and that you can fix yourself. That's our pride talking. Oh, I've been through a difficult time. Something horrible has happened in my life. I'm not going to reach out to anybody. I got this. I'll take care of it myself. I have to be strong because fill in the blank. My family needs me. My wife needs me. I can't let my church family see me like this. If that's our mentality, we're sadly missing what Christ has provided for us by way of grace and what God has given us by way of grace. We exist to do what? The one another commands in Scripture, right? How many are there in the New Testament? 59. 59 one another's. One of them is carry one another's burdens. How is self-help going to help you carry one another's burdens if you're trying to carry your own burdens by your own self? And humility knows that it's fallible and so considers criticism and learns from it. But humility also knows that God has made provision for human conviction and that God calls us to persuade others. Man, you need somebody in your life speaking truth into your life who says, hey, right now you're not hitting the mark as a Christian, but I want to pray for you. I want to walk it out with you. I want to help you be what the Lord commands you to be. We can't do it without that. This week at school, we had a chapel service and I heard a message about Timothy and how Paul wanted to go to visit and he couldn't because Satan had caused him not to be able to go. And so he sent Timothy. And he sent Timothy to encourage the people. He sent Timothy to lift them up and he sent Timothy to serve them. Everybody needs a Timothy in their life, right? Do you have a Timothy? Women, do you have a Tina? I don't know. We'll call it Tina, right? Do y'all have somebody in your life? Do you have a Titus 2 man or a Titus 2 woman in your life who's going to point out to you, you need help? Let me pray with you. Let me walk with you. Let me hold your hand. Let me love you through this difficult time. Or are you sitting at home with a bag of Cheetos, getting your fingers all yellow, wondering why God seems so far away, and wondering why the pressures of life are overcoming you, and just just beside yourselves with grief, sorrow, depression, anxiety, fear, wondering, when am I going to get out of this mess? Well, maybe you shouldn't deny people the chance to help you and you would get out of this mess, right? Because the first verse in this passage, what does it say? It says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. What is humility? I have this little math equation. So when I counsel guys, I always give them this math equation. No, don't get excited, engineers. I do not like math. We are not going to do math. We're not going to do algebra. Math with letters is English. It's not math. So here's my math equation. Humility equals submission plus obedience plus trust. Humility equals submission plus obedience plus trust. Verse 6 says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. What does that mean? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Well, it means that we have to submit. We have to accept and yield to a higher power than us. And we have to know that God has all authority and that His will is should be what we want to do. Instead of, yeah, I know, God, You want me to do this because Scripture tells me to do this. But I got this, God. I'm going to take over. I got this. I remember when I was a kid, I thought about this today as I was preparing. I used to see this bumper sticker all the time when I was a kid. This is before I was a believer, and I didn't ever really understand it. Now I know why I didn't understand it, because it doesn't make sense. It's another one of those things that I really don't like. It's a bumper sticker. I call it Jesus junk. Okay? It said, Jesus is my co-pilot. What's a co-pilot? In the military, he's the guy that sits in the back of the jet behind the pilot and gives him information like, hey, turn here, turn there, do this, do that, right? I know it makes sense. Like, if Jesus is my co-pilot, he's the one telling me where to go. No, how about Jesus is the pilot? How about Jesus is driving the train? How about Jesus is fully in charge, or he's not in charge of anything in your life? He'll be Lord of all or Lord of none. You either submit or you're in rebellion. That's the opposite of submission. And then we go to obedience. We're complying with the commands, directions, and requests of God, and we're submitting to His authority. We're obeying God. How does God know that we love Him? When we obey His commands. That's what it says in 1 John. When we obey His commands. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. What does that mean? We could have a whole sermon on that, right? One verse. Husbands, do you love your wives first, most, always, intentionally, sacrificially? Or do you love her second, a little bit, when it's convenient, and expecting something back? Wives, do you only submit to your husband when he takes out the trash? Do you only flee temptation when you know it's going to get you in big, big trouble and you don't want to get in big, big trouble? But when it's just a little bit of trouble and you think you can get away with it, you don't flee temptation and you think you're going to get away with it, so you do it anyways because it's self-satisfying, self-gratifying, and it feeds your pride because you get what you want? Is that what it is? Or do you look into Scripture? I think it was McCain that covered it. And you see something in Scripture and you see that it tells you to make a change and you see that it tells you to do something and you say, yeah, I'm going to do this, Lord. Like he said, looking in the mirror this morning when I was getting ready, putting on this suit, right? Which I put on this suit. I walked out of my house and I said, oh, today would be the day that I wear a suit and the Lord would turn up the humidity. I got it. I'm humble, Lord. I'm humble, right? But when I'm looking in the mirror and I'm trying to straighten my tie and I'm making sure that I don't come up here looking like a clown, if I would have had a stain on my tie, I would have taken this off and put on a new one. Me and Brother Aaron wouldn't have been twinsies, but, you know, I would have changed out. Me and Brother Aaron coordinated this, by the way, y'all. Blue suit, white shirt, and a tie. Just green tie. We coordinated that. And then trust. Do we have a firm belief in the reliability, truth, and ability or strength of God? Do we trust Him? Go to Isaiah chapter 40, please. We should all be familiar with this passage. And we'll start in verse 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Do we trust in the Lord like that? Do we trust in the Lord that when we're weary, that He's going to help us, that He's going to give us strength, that He's going to run with us and for us? Or do we just depend on ourselves? Because when we depend on yourselves, it says that even the youth shall faint and be weary. That makes me think of all the young men in the church who can run and run and run and run, like I used to do when I was 18, 19 years old in my first couple years in the Marine Corps. Well, that ain't happening no more, brothers and sisters. You see me, I'm not in shape, I'm a shape, right? Yeah, there's a reason. I don't run anymore. I told myself two things when I got out of the Marine Corps. Number one, I'm going to have a beard. And number two, I'm never running again. Unless there's bees or wasps, and that's because I'm allergic. Do we trust in God? Do we trust in Him to renew our strength when we're weak? Do we trust in Him to give us energy when we have none? That's like my easy word too. Don't hit me on my English, okay? Because I'm a real simple guy. I'm just a knuckle dragger. There's probably a better, more eloquent word than energy, but I'm going to say energy. Do we know that He'll make it so we don't have to be weary? We won't have to faint when we're with the Lord, when we're trusting in Him. How do you trust in the Lord? How do you play that out? Well, you hope in Him. Where's your hope? If you're full of pride, your hopes and your desires of your idols that you serve, or your hope is in what you think you're doing that is right when it's really not. That's where your hope is. Your hope is in what Oprah Winfrey says, or what Joel Osteen says, or what whoever says in their self-help books. All y'all can go home today and try to do self-help and let me know how it goes. Because I promise you it's not going to go well. I like to paint a picture of the second half of verse 6. It says, verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. When is the due time? Well, maybe it's when you humble yourself. Maybe it's right there in that verse. It says, humble yourselves that He may exalt you. What does exalt mean? It means pick you up out of the gutter and put you up on the sidewalk, take you from a low ground to the high ground and say, come on, follow me, son or daughter. How many parents here put their kids in the corner and you tell them, hey, you're going to stand in that corner for 6 minutes because you're 6 years old. 1 minute for every year, right? That's a good parenting thing, I guess. I don't know. For me, it's like you're going to stand in that corner until I get tired of looking at you. If you turn around, though, what's going to happen? The time's going to start over again, right? Yep, I see BB's mouthing it. She knows. I know Brother Lewis got some time started over again. Now, that's what that tells me. So, when you get put in the corner and your son or your daughter has been there for 2 minutes, tops, and they feel like it's been forever, and they turn around and they say, Mommy or Daddy, is it time for me to get out of the corner yet? And you say, no, I'm going to start the time over. Sooner or later, they learn, stand still, face the corner, and eventually she's going to let me out or he's going to let me out. Maybe that's, not maybe, sorry, wrong word. That's how it is with God. If we're in a trial and we're trying to fix ourselves and we're looking to other people to fix us for us, and we want it all to go away because it's uncomfortable, and we don't like putting our faces in the corner of life. But if we would just humble ourselves under God's mighty hand and we would just obey Him and submit to Him and trust in Him, maybe the time in the corner would be up. And in that due time, He would exalt us and lift us up. Biblical humility, sorry, this is my first point. Biblical humility produces trust for and in God. Produces trust for and in God. You can only trust God if you're doing the things that God wants you to do. If you're placing your hope and your desires in God, not in what the world has to offer for you. The world would do nothing but to steal it from you, to tell you that it doesn't matter that there's a God. What about schools? Oh, we trust schools. Our kids go to school and our kids can learn, and the teachers are going to love them, and they're going to build them up. I'll just let the schools raise up my kids. Well, here's a scary thought. In California, my wife's aunt just sent us a snapshot of the rule book from their thing, and it said that if teachers and nurses want to take your child, your daughter, to the abortion clinic to have an abortion without your consent, that they may do so. Who wants to trust the school system to raise your children? I don't know, most of y'all homeschool, and so praise God for that, because you don't have to worry about that stuff. But those are the things that people are thinking about in California as they get ready to send their kids back to school this year. Christians are having to make decisions, different decisions. Why do I say that? Because that's what happens when we put our trust in the world and we put our trust in man. Who's in office? Who's not in office? Which laws are getting passed? How many guns can I have? How many pieces of land can I have without paying taxes? X, Y, Z. Fill in the blank. That's what we care about, because it's self-serving. And we get lost in ourselves and what's going on around us, and we forget about God. We forget to trust in God. We forget that in the midst of our difficulties, that God is the way to go. He's the person to run to. So humility produces trust. And it's then that we can begin to prepare for battle. That leads me to point number two, that biblical humility prepares us for battle. In verse 8, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." You guys see that? He's acting like a lion. He's creeping around like a lion, waiting for somebody to devour. That doesn't mean that he wants to jump out and scare you like it's Halloween. No, he wants to jump out and pounce on you and eat all the meat off your bones and leave your carcass for the buzzards. That's what devour you means. Don't get it twisted. This isn't a pretty story. Peter is trying to paint a story to these Christians that says, don't mess around and not be prepared. Don't be so proud that you think you have everything figured out and that you can provide the defenses that you need in a 360-degree circle as one man. When I was in Afghanistan, we used to make bases into triangles. That way we could have 3 points of massive security, and then we could have security sprinkled out throughout the other sides of the walls. It was very effective. But if point one and point two go to sleep, and only point three is awake doing security, what do you think is going to happen? Well, point two and three, or one and two, are going to get overran. And then the base is going to get overran. And then people are going to be dead. The lion's going to be inside the wire devouring people. How many of you guys have ever watched... Like the National Geographic, where they show the herd of gazelles going in the African desert, right? And they're all jumping around, they're happy and they're frolicking, right? And they're so pumped up, and then they see a tree for shade, and they see a pond over there for water, and they get happy and they start to move towards this tree. But they stay together. Why do you think they stay together? Because there's a lion waiting to get them, and they know it. But the robber in the pack, he says, man, if I cut across this path over here and I go off by myself over here, I'm going to get to the water first and I'm going to get to the shade first. And I'm hot. So I take off on my own and I go by myself. And as soon as I break away from the pack, that lion, bam, right on top of me. Why? Because I got prideful. Because I wanted something before everybody else wanted something. I put myself before other people. Because I think more of myself than I think about anybody else. Have you ever been that gazelle that tried to go off by himself and get to the water hole in the shade first? Maybe. In John 10:10, it says that the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And Jesus says he came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Write this question down for you note takers, or just keep it in your mind for those of you who can remember everything. What's Satan trying to steal, kill, and destroy in your life? Is it your marriage? Is it your job? Is it your happiness? Is it your hope? Is it your comfort? Is it your peace? Is it your joy? And are you willing to give it to him and just lay down and let him have it? I hope not. In the military, we use a report system when we're giving intel on the enemy. So I want to give you some intel on Satan right now. It's called a salute report. And I know, you're not in the military. You're not going to understand, but I'm going to break it down for you. Salute is an acronym. It stands for size, activity, location, unit, time, and equipment. So this is what's going on with Satan in this world right now. What's the size? He works alone. That's the enemy size. He works alone and he dispatches his minions to work amongst you as well, to tempt you and to get you to turn away from the way that the Lord would have you go. What's his location? What's his activity? What's he doing? Well, he's moving around restlessly and stealthily looking for prey to devour. That's what he's doing. He's hunting. And he's patient. And he'll wait. He'll lay in that tall grass until you think you outsmarted him. And he's going to crush you. What's the location? The enemy will attack you at any place he sees the opportunity. He's not limited to certain locations. He can't be in every location, right? He's not omnipresent. And what are the most critical, vulnerable targets for a location? It's your house. It's your home. It's in those four walls where the man is supposed to be spiritually leading his home, and the wives and husbands are supposed to be in unity, and they're supposed to be love for their children, and they're supposed to be protection and safety for all. And man, Satan would want to go in there and just destroy it. How many new parents do we have here with little babies? Man, Satan would want to use that little baby and the lack of sleep that you're getting and the crying and the dirty diapers and the lack of just an adult conversation to drive you to be angry with your spouse, to cause division, for you to act unchristlike, and for you to wreck what God established. What's his unit? What does he look like? What kind of uniforms is he wearing? Well, he's disguised as the Savior sometimes because he's a lion, right? He can make himself look real good. He makes things look real nice, real beautiful, real appeasing to the eye. Appealing to the eye, sorry. He comes in the form of foolish friends that are only going to lead us astray. I know when I became a Christian, that was one of the things I had to do. You guys know I was an alcoholic. I had to get rid of my alcoholic friends. It just couldn't work. Right? That's not a version of help that I want. I'd rather do self-help. Right? And what's the time that he comes? Just like the location, the enemy will attack at any time, but his favorite time is when your emotions are high, when you're hurt, frustrated, or fearful, which results in you being angry. When your sadness and despair are overwhelming, making hopelessness the only feeling or emotion that you can recognize. That's when he wants to hit you. when you're upset at how the day went and you get home and you don't take time to pray in the car before you get out of the car, husbands, Lord, humble me and let me go into that house and just love my wife and see where she's at and meet her where she's at so that I don't become a stumbling block to her. Because if you don't do it that way, what you do is you get out of the car and you go into the house and the chorus begins. I am worthy. I deserve all. Boy, she better have dinner on the table. There better be dessert. My coffee better be ready. The newspaper and the mail better be there. The kids better be quiet. There better not be one poopy or pee-pee diaper. X, Y, Z. But see, on your way into the house, your choir singing and so is hers. I'm worthy. Because when he walks in that door, he better take kid number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, chons. And he better change those diapers. And he better do something for me. He better cook dinner tonight. My feet hurt. He better rub my feet. See, that doesn't. It would be nice to have those things, sure, in a perfect world, but that's self. That's prideful. It's us saying we deserve more than the other person because I worked harder out of the house or I worked harder in the house. I'm not going to lie. I'd rather work out of the house. I ain't trying to do no mom business. Man. Nope, not with 9 kids either. No way. And what's the equipment that he's going to use? He's going to use lies, truths. He's going to disguise himself. And he's going to be something that he's not. He's going to use it in the form of addictions. He's going to use it in the form of things that look so awesome that you're going to sell out the Savior of the world to go chase after. And see, I put truths in there. Well, why'd you put truths in there? Satan's the father of lies, Robert. I know. But he's also real good at manipulating you. How many mothers in here hear this? You're never going to be a good mom. That's a lie, right? That's a lie. How many of you have done something wrong in your life? It could be whatever. Let's just use, for instance, that you weren't a good mom in the beginning because you had some issues. But then the Lord got a hold of your life and changed you. And then that Bible verse where Paul says, such were some of you, becomes a truth and not just a sweet bumper sticker. It's a truth now in your life because you're no longer a bad mother. You're now a daughter of the King. You've been changed. You've been transformed. You haven't just had an experience with Christ, but you've had an encounter with the risen Savior. And you hear, you're always going to be a bad mom. I don't care if you're with Jesus now, you're always going to be a bad mom. Your kids will never trust you. Robert, you're always going to be an alcoholic to your older kids. They will never trust you all the way. Every time you criticize them or every time you try to point them to the Lord, who do you think you are to speak into their life the way you lived your life early on? Oh yeah, you're right. What does that cause me to do? It caused me to see me and me only, and then I react out of fear, frustration, and hurt, which comes out as what? Anger. Brothers and sisters, being angry is a secondary emotion. It's a secondary emotion to fear, hurt, frustration, embarrassment. Those are the things that make people angry and cause us to act out of anger. And then verse 9, how do we prepare? How do we stand it? It says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. How do we defeat the enemy? We resist him. We stand firm in the faith. How do you resist the devil? James 4, 7 and 8. I know Brother Caleb did a really good job explaining this. This is what it says. It says, submit yourselves therefore to God. And then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Notice the order. You can't flee the devil or resist the devil, and he'll flee from you without submitting to God first. There's a reason why it says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Then resist the devil. And then it talks about in verse 9 that there's brethren that have accomplished these things in the world. Are you in the midst of a trial? Are you in the midst of a struggle right now? Well, look around you. You're not alone. Praise God that we don't suffer alone. I know that can sound harsh, and I know that that can sound a little insensitive, but I'm glad. Because other people have made it out, and they've made it out by what? submitting to the will of God, obeying the commands of God, and trusting in the goodness and the faithfulness of God, equaling humility. And because they're humble and not proud, they want to walk with you and help you through those problems. 1 Corinthians 10:13, we know that it says that no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. We can be tempted within our sorrows, can we not? In our trials and our tribulations, even when we bring it on ourselves, we can be tempted even more. But God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Don't hear it say, God's never going to give you anything that you can't handle. That's another cliche Christian-y saying that I hear all the time. Oh yeah, God's never going to give me anything I can't handle. No, He's not. No, He's not. He's going to give you things that you can't handle. Why? So that we'll stop being prideful and that we'll turn to Him and look to Him for all sufficiency, all strength, and all grace, and all mercy. When we become 100% dependent upon God and we are 0% dependent on ourselves, then and only then are we truly living in humility. And in verse 12 in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands, take heed lest he fall. Man, if you think you have it figured out, don't stand next to me. I don't want you to knock me down on your way down. You know what I mean? And that's just me being, you know, nice because I don't want to get hurt. Look at my suit. I don't want to wreck this thing today. Emily will get mad at me. So our humility produces a trust. It prepares us for battle. And then, last point, biblical humility teaches us to patiently wait for God. To patiently wait for God. Verse 10. Guys, I just want to tell you something about this passage, 1 Peter 5, 6 through 10. This is one of my favorite passages of all times in the Bible. I counsel more from this passage. I live on this passage. That doesn't mean I get it right. I have to constantly go back to this passage to remind myself, hey, Robert, being a Marine might make you cool in the world, but it doesn't mean nothing to you being a son of God and to being a Christian. It means nothing. Marines aren't cooler than Jesus, right? And this is the reason why this passage is so precious to me. Verse 10 says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, will make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Patiently wait for God. Guys, humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time, God may exalt us, doesn't mean that we, okay, God, I'm humble and I'm here, I'm under your hand now. Okay, make it rain. No. God's not your genie in a bottle. You don't get to rub the lamp and Him pop out and say, yeah, here, three wishes, my son. It doesn't work that way. You humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God means if you're in the car with Jesus, He's driving. You don't have your hand on the steering wheel. You don't have your leg kicked over the side and pressing on the gas or the clutch or the brake. You don't have your hand on the shifter. You don't even turn on the blinkers. You don't turn on the wipers for Christ so that He can see clearly. He doesn't need you to do anything. You submit. You get in the back seat and you say, Jesus, take me where I need to go because I can't get there on my own. I need You. And I'm grateful that You did what You did for me. And what happens if we wait patiently? Says that He will make you perfect. What is that? Another word for that would be that He restores you. He takes what's broken and He puts it back together. He mends you. Oh, brothers and sisters, I know every single one of us, again, if we went through one person at a time and we started to talk, every single one of us could tell a story when we were utterly broken, ripped into pieces, and the God of the universe through the blood of His Son restored us. What's the next thing He says He's going to do in that verse? He says He's going to establish you, confirm you. He's going to set your feet on firm ground, on ground that is stable. He's going to enable you to turn purposely towards Him. If you are in a state of humility, you have to be in a state of repentance. You have to be in a Matthew 5:3 state. Turn to Matthew 5:3. I'll read it for you real quick. Man, it's so human. My Bible pages are sticking together. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? It means you're spiritually bankrupt. It means you don't have anything in your hands to offer to God to say, but look, God, I have this left to offer to make me whole in your sight, to save me, to help me, to do anything for me. Because all those me, I, my statements, prideful. They aren't focusing yourself on the Lord. They're not focusing yourself on His Word. They're not focusing on Him and His commands and His will for your life. What is God's will for your life? That you would glorify Him. That you would, like Brother Lewis said last week from Philippians 1:20, that you would magnify Christ in your body. I don't know about you, but there's not a lot of magnifying of Christ in our bodies if we're not humble. And then the next thing he says that he'll do, he says he'll strengthen us. He'll strengthen us. What does strengthen us means? I'm going to use this because I heard it in chapel this week. And the pastor that used it, I just thought, man, that is the greatest explanation of this word ever. He said one day him and his dad went out on their property. And again, I hope I don't get this wrong because I am a city guy. And so I don't know a whole lot about post holes and I don't even know how to use a post hole digger. I'm just going to be real with you guys, okay? And I don't know a whole lot about, you know, making fences and doing all that kind of stuff for cattle, because the only cattle I know about are the kind that you buy at the store that comes in a package that you can slap on the grill, okay? So he says him and his dad were going out and they were fixing the posts. And his dad would walk up to a post and he would shake it. Okay, that one's good. And then we'd go on and go on and go on. But then when there was a post that was loose, he would dig another hole next to it and put another board next to it and another board on the other side of it, and he would shore it up. Put the dirt back in there, tamp it down, shake it, it would be sturdy. That's what God's doing for you when you wait patiently on Him. He's strengthening you. He's putting something on either side of you to shore you up so that you won't teeter-totter and fall over onto one side or the other. And then He says He'll settle you, or He'll establish you. He'll make your foundation unshakable. And what is that? What is that salvation? It's your faith in Him. It's your hope in Him. He turns uncertainties into sureties, and He turns doubts into convictions. I pray that we would be convicted. I pray that we would be convicted of the things that we need to know so that we could be transformed more into the image of Jesus. Romans 8, 31 to 39, it talks about all these things. Who can bring anything against the elect? What can separate us from the love of God? Famine, nakedness, sword, famine, all of those things. And he says, no, none of it, because we're conquerors in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say that you're a conqueror in yourself. You're not a conqueror in the self-help book section at the library. You're not a conqueror because you can hide your feelings from people. You're a conqueror in Christ Jesus. There is no you in that statement. In the Marine Corps, we used to have this thing, and they used to say, there's no, we would say something like, do you want us to do something? And then our drill instructors would get so mad at us, and they would yell at us, you, that's a baby sheep. I don't even know if that's right. Is it a baby sheep, a you, right? Baby sheep is a you. That's what they would tell us. They would yell at us. We weren't allowed to use I, me, my, you at boot camp. You want to know why? Because they were destroying dependence upon ourselves. I'm telling you right now, if every Marine became a Christian, Satan wouldn't stand a chance. We're already dialed in, trained not to use those words. That doesn't mean that we don't, because we do. I'm just making a point. That boot camp, the drill instructors broke us. I didn't say those words for 6 months until 6 months after boot camp. I remember my mom telling me, why do you keep referring to yourself as this recruit? I don't know. I mean, this recruit doesn't know. Okay? There's a reason why they break it out of us. They don't want us to be individuals. Well, I don't want to tell you that we're not individuals because that's a wrong thing. The Marine Corps wants that for the wrong reasons. You are an individual, but you weren't created to survive individually. You were created to survive within this body. You need help. You need a Savior. And then by way of application, we need to cultivate trust for God by humbly submitting to His Word and relinquishing control by way of prayer and supplication. And how do we do that? How do we cultivate trust for God? We're in His Word. His Word is sufficient for what? Teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. If you read a passage of Scripture and you ask yourself, what is God trying to teach me? What is God trying to show me that I'm doing wrong? How is God trying to correct me? And what am I going to gain in righteousness by doing this? And when I say gain, that doesn't mean money in your pocket kind of gain. I'm talking about being transformed in the image of Christ. If you ask yourselves those four questions, you'll get some good answers, I promise you. Because that's why that Bible verse, 2 Timothy 3:16, that's why it exists. So that we can ask those questions of ourselves when we're reading Scripture. And we have to be in prayer. We have to cultivate a relationship by talking to the Lord. If you're dating somebody, right, and you don't talk to them, and 6 months later, you get down on a knee in front of some restaurant crowd, and you got this big fat rock, and man, you got it all planned out, and you're like, hey baby, will you marry me? And you haven't said a word to her in 6 months. How do you think it's going to go? She's probably going to say, who are you? I don't know you. You don't talk to me. Boy, man, we will pursue our wives, right? When we were dating, pouring it on thick. So romantic, so loving. Ain't painting no lattice when you're dating, huh, Sister Rebecca? Ain't painting no lattice when you're dating. But what about with the Lord? Will you get down and pray to Him every day and ask Him for strength and ask Him for mercy? Will you confess to Him that you're weak and that you can't do it? Will you repent daily? There's two things. In the Marine Corps, we used to say this. We used to say, chow is continuous. What does that mean? It means eat when you can, because you never know when you're not going to. You never know when it's coming next. There is no designated chow hours. Well, there's two things in the Christian life that are continuous. Prayer and repentance. Next, we need community to navigate the battlefield. We need to be in church. We need to be in accountability. We know what church looks like, brothers and sisters. It's right here. We need to do family. We need to sit at those tables, and we need to check in with each other. We need to say, hey, are you okay? Are you struggling? What can I do to carry your? What can I do to help carry your load? But we also need to be in accountability, and you need Christian brothers or sisters who are willing to ask you these questions or to willing to do these things for you. Point out the weaknesses of your spiritual defense, point you back to Christ when you stray, and point out the things in life worth fighting for and ensuring that you fight the good fight. If you don't have that person in your life, look for them, pray for them. Get you a Titus 2 man or woman and walk it out with somebody, because you can't do it by yourself. That message mostly goes to men. I think women do a really good job of that. They might be able to, you know, do the surface level things. But I know, man, we're all about surface level, are we not? Hey, how you doing, brother?
Yeah, I'm doing good. Work's really great. Got a raise. Yeah, bought my wife a new car. X, Y, Z.
But really, what's going on is he's fearful because they're laying people off at work. And he's afraid he's not going to be able to provide for his family. He realizes by Scripture and by other means that he may have neglected his wife for a while at home, and he doesn't know how to ask for help because he's too prideful and he thinks he can figure it out by himself. And lastly, we need to be content with what God has provided us in the midst of our suffering and trials. If we lost everything, and if we suffer for long periods of time, will Christ be enough if that's all we have left? Will Christ be enough if that's all we had left? Brothers and sisters, my prayer, my hope today was that we can get a good picture of the spiritual HIV that can kill us from within. The pride that we keep in our hearts, that keeps us from going to the Lord, that keeps us from submitting and obeying and trusting. A pride that would tell us we can do it all by ourselves, and that we would rob and deny our body that God gave us to help us, the chance to help and provide for us. I pray that God would convict your hearts and mine too, especially mine, about that pride, and that we would be able to combat it, and that we would be able to do that combat with the Lord as the leader of our army, the Lord as the leader of our households, the Lord as the leader of our lives. Brothers and sisters, it takes 100% dependability or dependence on God, not on yourself. I love you so much, church, and I'm so glad to be here, and I just pray that that was edifying to you and glorifying to God. Join me in prayer. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for what you've given us. Thank you for your word, and thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you that we don't have to rely on ourselves. It would be a lonely thought to think that you would give salvation to us, and then we would have to figure it out all by ourselves, and that we wouldn't have you, your son, the Spirit, your word, your church, brothers and sisters in Christ to help us if we had to figure it out all alone. God, I pray that in the midst of any of our trials here in this church right now, today, this week, and the weeks to come, that we would have a reliance on you and your word, your son, and your Spirit, and that we would look forward to confessing to brothers and sisters that we're weak and that we need prayer and that we need help, even if it's in the simplest things of life. God, we love you so much, and we need you. And we say this all in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.